Opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
In whatever state I am, to be content. Contentment, dear Christian, are you a content person in Christ Jesus? We're going to look at contentment today, how important this theme is here in the book of Philippians as we continue our study on this Friday through the book of Philippians and chapter 4 with Pastor Mike Brown. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at aegradio.org, aegradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We'd love to hear from you. Thank you for all of your support and your encouragement. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. You can do that right online at aegradio.org. Thanks again in advance. Well, today we have Pastor Mike Brown with us from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. Really enjoyed, Mike, our discussion here in the book of Philippians. It's been so helpful, I think, for just basic Christian life stuff, but also thinking about how we are to live and behave and to act as members of the body of Christ. And Philippians has given us a great perspective. It's really one of the highest, most positive, upbeat books in the New Testament, where even this last time we were called to rejoice again. And again, I say rejoice, right? In every circumstance, to not be anxious, but to let this joy of Christ and mind of Christ drive our lives as members of his body. It's not always easy because life is full of conflict. And Philippians has taught us a lot about that, hasn't it?
Yeah, this is a great book. With everybody talks about the tone being so pastoral and warm, probably of all Paul's 13 letters, the warmest in its tone. This is a church that he helped plant, a church that he loves, and he's writing to this church a thank you note for the gift that they had sent him while he's imprisoned in Rome. He also finds out that there's some conflict, you know, between these two ladies, two that he knows who have served with him, Euodia and Syntyche. And so he writes three beautiful chapters about having the mind of Christ, about putting others first, about esteeming those in the church more highly than ourselves, and seeking to serve others as we would serve the Lord, and bringing out the fellowship that we have in Christ, the true communion of saints. And he does that leading up to, oh, and by the way, these two women, tell them to agree in the Lord, these two beloved sisters. And then he has this great epilogue in chapter 4 about the joy that we have in Christ and that we are to rejoice always. And that leads us into our topic today about contentment.
You know, to lead us well, I think that the joy and the emphasis on rejoicing, he then led us, as we considered last week, into this great theme of anxiety, worry, depression, all these things that take away joy. And he tells us how to deal with these hardships. Last time he gave us some great ways forward. I mean, really, in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. What he was saying there is, if we have this perspective about life, that everything is under God's sovereign control and care, and we have gospel fellowship, and we're in Christ's care, casting our cares upon him, for he cares for us, what do we really have in life to be anxious about? But we constantly face it, don't we? We constantly face anxieties. These things have an effect of separating us, causing great stress in our lives. And he says, here's a path forward. He said, you can pray, you can worship the Lord, bring your requests before him. Always remember to be thankful, for you've got millions of things to be thankful for in your life. Often anxiety clouds that so that you can't see it. Let thanksgiving drive your prayers, coming to the Lord. And here's what he's going to do for you. As you make your requests known to God, he is going to give you peace. It says here, his peace will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. He'll set a garrison around your heart and your mind so that your circumstances may not change, but your perspective will. He's going to give you the help that you need through it, the strength that you need, a proper perspective to even rejoice, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 12, to rejoice in all manners of afflictions. I will boast in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We're getting this mindset that's beginning to come out here, right, Mike? That he leads us through no anxiety, but instead, and maybe you could help us here to define this now great principle that he moves to of contentment. What is that?
Right. I mean, it's something seriously that we struggle with, especially I think as Americans, where we live in a land of plenty. Some have called it the disease of affluenza. Mm. We are so affluent in our society that we really don't know what it's like to go without. I mean, even when I travel to Europe, which we don't think of, you know, Europe's not a third world country, and yet you do without things like air conditioning or high water pressure and just things that we typically live with and take for granted. And suddenly you realize how quickly you can become discontent with the smallest of inconveniences. And so this really speaks to us a lot, I think. But what Paul is getting at here is saying that just as your joy is in Christ, and ultimately, your deepest joy is independent of your circumstances. I mean, yeah, if I'm in physical pain, I'm going to be a little less joyful than I would be if I feel great. However, there is a joy that cannot be touched, and it's because of my union with Jesus Christ. Paul's writing these things while he's in prison, facing death. He's been persecuted. He's had a difficult life of apostolic ministry, lots of torture, persecution, arrests, difficulty, and yet there is this joy that continues to drive him. And so if anybody can talk about contentment, it's the Apostle Paul. And so what he does is, you know, after talking about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, how it'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, saying that bring everything to him, you know, with in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that that's going to change your perspective. He talks about setting our minds then on whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, he uses that reference to the God of peace and also the peace of God. Then he goes right into contentment, because all of that has to do with our contentment in Christ, whether we have a lot materially or whether we have a little. Paul says that he's learned the secret to being content, to facing every circumstance, to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He's learned how to do these things, that he says that he can even do all things through Christ who strengthens him.
That's really helpful. What you said, noticing here, maybe I've just never thought about it a lot before, Mike, but when you were going through all these things that that we should set our minds on, he really is saying this is a mindset. This is a mind thing. And it's really important, because often we just have sheer emotions drive us, right? And Paul is, and he's not just saying here, I think it's another important point. It's not just, as we hear sort of gurus say today, the power of positive thinking is going to change everything for you.
No, it's not that, because, and here's why, is because apart from Christ, life really is nothing more than the unhappy business of striving after wind. It's the life of Ecclesiastes, just whatever is on the horizon of this present evil age, strive after it, and ultimately, you won't find happy. It'll be so elusive, the joy and the happiness. You'll constantly be running after it.
It's a happiness and a mindset of who you are in Christ and what he's done for you, which drives thanksgiving and prayer. We see that whole tie here. So that the anxieties that we face, the things that are take us in a backwards direction in life, are often because we're setting our minds on dark things, wrong things, the things that don't demonstrate trust and reliance in the Lord. He is saying, reframe thinking here in a godly manner, in a manner that focuses on his works, his power, his gospel, all that he's done for you. And when we're thinking a lot about the work of Christ and all that he's done, it's going to change how we look at our circumstances in life. That's where contentment comes in. You quoted this here, but what a great verse in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It's interesting. That's not how we typically think, is it? We think that if if every circumstance is just right, if everything is just how I we're always trying to beat everything that's difficult in life. If every circumstance is just right, I'll be truly happy. And yet what that often proves for people is that they're not happy. They want more and more and more. What Paul's saying here, it doesn't matter the circumstance in which I find myself. If I have everything or if I have nothing, it doesn't change this calling upon my life. It doesn't change the contentment that I have in Christ. He satisfied my greatest longing and desire. I think that's an important point to make in light of this struggle that we all face in life of contentment.
Well, yeah. I mean, and the reason is because we've been made by God for God. And that's the key here, is that, you know, and the Lord fills our lives with good things. I mean, there's things that we enjoy. You know, I enjoy baseball. I enjoy good Italian food. I enjoy, you know, a good sunset. There's all kinds of things that I appreciate that bring me a little bit of joy and that ultimately, as a Christian, speak to me of God's goodness. But the thing that Paul is driving at is that you've been made by God for God, and that you find that proper relationship with him in a covenant with him mediated by Jesus Christ. And when that is yours, when you have Christ as your Savior and you're united with him, then regardless if you have the things that you like the most in life or you don't have them, you ultimately have a contentment that goes to the deepest part of your being, of who you are as somebody made in the image of God. Apart from that, apart from having a right covenantal relationship with God in which he has justified you, clothed you in Christ's righteousness, adopted you as his own child, and indwells you by his Spirit, well, then you're ultimately not going to have contentment. And I mean, this is so important. We have to remember. Sinclair Ferguson said it so well. He said, you know, the way of the hedonist, you know, somebody who's just living life for pleasure, the way of the hedonist fails. The tragedy is this: since we do not find lasting pleasure and do not discover lasting satisfaction in them, our ability to find any satisfaction begins to disappear. The satisfaction addict is no more able to say, I have had enough, I am satisfied, than is the drug addict. There is never enough in this world to satisfy us. And don't we see that even right. with the richest people in the world? I mean, the multi-billion dollar oil tycoon John D. Rockefeller was once asked how much money is enough, and he answered, just a little bit more. Or you think of someone like Hugh Hefner, who, you know, in so many ways epitomizes, you know, the having everything in this world, right? Money, women, success, all of that. But look at, he's constantly updating his wives and girlfriends while he gets older and older. It's just an endless quest, and we ultimately can't find any satisfaction in it. There's got to be something more, and that something more is God, because he has made you for himself and for the glory of the age to come. It's why we find this present evil age so unsatisfying. C.S. Lewis said it best. He said, if I find in myself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that it means I was made for another world. And that's what you've been made for, the glory of the age to come. Paul is saying that is yours in Christ. So whether you have a lot of cars or no car, whether you have health or no health, whether you have a lot of food in your pantry or not a crumb, there is something in which you can find contentment, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And he said, this was his great call, come to me and I'll satisfy your thirst, right? All that language of hunger and thirsting, he says, I will satisfy by giving you his life.
Right.
I think you really see here, Mike, that you know, you mentioned C.S. Lewis's quote, the word that stands out there is desire.
Mm.
You know, what is the 10th commandment? That I should not set my desires on anything other than what the Lord has given me and supplied, and him ultimately, right? So desire is the big issue when it comes to contentment. Where is my heart's desire? And when I understand who I am, that I have Christ, that I have everything in life, that I have everything that's most important in his life, death, and resurrection, that I have heaven secured for me. You mentioned the other world that's promised to us, glory, paradise. When I have all that secured for me by him, I begin to look at this present life and need and desire differently. Paul is seeing all of these things that come upon him as opportunities, as he said back in chapter 1, to magnify Christ in his life, whether by life or by death. Whatever comes upon me is an opportunity to show forth Christ. So then when he is saying here, as an example of himself, as he will use here in a minute, being in prison, I mean, this guy's in prison when he's writing this. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. So he doesn't have a pantry, He doesn't have anything. Do you know, when you were in prison in those days, they didn't feed you like we take care of prisoners today. People had to bring you your food. This is what the church is doing for him. The church is reaching out to him and supplying his needs in prison, caring for him, loving him.
Right.
He has nothing. He has absolutely no refrigerator in his cell. And you hear what he's saying here? I've learned in that state to be content. But he doesn't want us to think that when he had everything, he still didn't struggle with this. No, even in that he had to fight and learn when he had everything to be content.
Right.
It's not all this stuff that drives us in this life. It is the magnification and the glory of Christ, as I am called to be a servant and a witness to the very gospel and the one I follow who gave his life for me.
Yeah, and we're not saying that if you come to Christ and you become a Christian that, oh, you're just always going to be happy. That, you know, you were never happy being a millionaire. And now you're going to be, you're really unhappy. Now you're going to be so happy that you're a Christian. What we're saying, what Paul is saying here, yeah, is that there is a contentment that cannot be stripped away from anything in this world. Because the fact of the matter is, money can come and go. Health can come and go. Relationships can come and go. Even your family. Your family can die. Your family can get sick. Sometimes people leave you. Things are awful in this life at times. Sometimes they're great. But all of it is temporary, ultimately. It can come or go. One thing that cannot come or go is your union with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You're clothed in his righteousness. You're made part of his body, part of his covenant community. You have a Father in heaven, and that cannot change regardless of the circumstances in this world. That's why Asaph could say in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire but you. It doesn't mean that he didn't want to eat food or he didn't need to drink water when he was thirsty, but it means that there is a contentment found unlike anything else. It's not based upon our circumstances.
That's really helpful. I mean, I think that helps us to understand probably one of the most abused verses in the Bible, which is verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens
That's
me.
Right.
You know, I go to the gym and I see this on gym t-shirts, and I guess that means that they can bench press their all that day if they quote that verse out loud. I mean, what an abuse.
Yeah.
This passage has become. What you just outlined is really the answer there.
Right.
Having Christ, the circumstances and even the tyranny of circumstances that come upon us doesn't take away from my status. You mentioned union in him. Oh, that's so important to this verse. What he's saying there is nothing can take that away. He is strengthening me regardless of how my outward circumstances have unfolded in the course of my life, right?
That's correct. Yeah, you know, I'm with you. You know that I coach baseball, youth baseball in my spare time, and I love MLB and baseball. And if I see one more baseball player with Philippians 4:13 on his bat or on his eye black, I'm going to go crazy.
He doesn't hit home runs?
It does not mean that through Christ Jesus, yeah, you can hit 400 feet or throw a fastball 100 miles an hour. That is not the meat. Stop twisting scripture.
Right.
If you're hearing this and that's you, you're twisting scripture. That's not what he means. What he means is that I can do all things. In other words, I can obey God's commandments through him who strengthens me. I can find contentment through him who strengthens me. I can be in a situation where I've lost everything and yet still, by the power of the Holy Spirit, find contentment in Christ, because that is ultimately who I am. Before everything else, in terms of my identity, my relationship with God is as an adopted son and a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken me to be part of his family. That status comes first, and that status cannot change.
Well, and I think that's exactly right when we say, you know, this verse that's quoted so loosely, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, simply means that whatever circumstance that I'm in that's hard for me and that I don't like or that's causing hardship in my life, Christ is going to get me out of. That's how people generally use it, or like you're saying, manipulate God with this verse for their own personal gain.
Right.
And that's everything contrary to what Philippians is about. This strengthening here ties back together to the peace that he gives your hearts and your minds when anxieties come upon you.
That's right.
So then we can make it through all of these things, regardless of how bad it is, because his strength and power rests upon me. And Paul then is helping the Philippian church that's in struggle with this, doesn't understand its struggle, is in conflict, by saying, look at me as an example. This is what Christ has done for me. This is what he's promised to do for you too. And he uses a personal example here, doesn't he, Mike, of this gift that he gave them. They gave him a generous gift in prison. Mm-hmm. Is he, you know, we all get a gift. We get very excited. That changes our circumstances. Obviously now Paul's circumstance seems, and all of a sudden now he's abounding, isn't he? Now he has something, right? Now he has things given to him. We all look at gifts that way. How's he looking at this gift to demonstrate the very point he's making of Philippians 4:13?
Well, yeah, the fact that they are serving him and putting him first demonstrates what the gospel does to a selfish human heart.
Right.
And apart from that, the fact is, you know, because of our fallen nature, we have this insatiable desire for more in this life, and we have an inability to enjoy what we have. Right. And yet, what the gospel does to us is it changes our attitudes, our proclivities, our whole disposition.
Desires.
Yeah, toward our material things. It begins to change them and cause us to realize, you know what, the house and the car and the job and the family, it's nice. It's good to enjoy these things. Thank you, God, for giving me these things. But they aren't ultimate things. And if we try to make them ultimate things, they ultimately just become idols, don't they?
Right.
And this is why the New Testament is constantly warning us, you know, to, as Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
What a verse. What a great verse.
So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's precisely the same thing Paul is saying in Philippians 4.
You know, and I don't think either of us would say this is easy. We're very honest and open. You know, I personally, this is a great struggle for me, contentment. And I think restlessness goes hand in hand with this. When we're restless, I mean, what did Augustine, what's the great quote of Augustine?
Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee.
Yeah, and that's a great, quote here that fits so nicely into this discussion. We're restless. We're restless creatures. We can never just sit. We can never be calm. We're always moving. We're always running. We're always pursuing. We're always gaining.
Right.
We are the most restless culture right now. I mean, I see it on the 15 when I'm driving down here.
Yeah, or we just get bored. I right. find myself getting bored all the time, you know, and not being able to sit still. And yeah, right. we're not saying this is simple.
No.
It's not. It's definitely, but that's why Paul is saying, I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
Right.
And what an important way for us, you know, it's a good reminder to ourselves, especially as pastors, Chris, because we can easily become discontent with the ministries that God has given us, with the responsibility that God has given us to simply plow the field and exegete the text, proclaim Christ each week, tend to the people. It's very ordinary. It's week after week. And, you know, at times it can be tedious. But what an important reminder for us to bring to the Lord under his word our own discontentment and our insatiable desires and say, Lord, help me. You know, I know that you can strengthen me to be content because I want to be free from this restlessness and this inability to be content with the things that you've given me to do.
This is the positive command for the Christian life. You know, if we were to frame this negatively, we would say, do not complain. I mean, we're masters of complaining. This was Israel's. I mean, how many times in the Old Testament does this issue of complaining come up?
Yeah,
of right. Israel in the wilderness, you know, when they were tested at Marah with water and bread
right.
in the wilderness. All this had to do with a test, and it struck at the heart.
They
were discontent. It struck at the heart of, and I love your quote there, is Christ with us?
Right.
Is Christ caring for us? Does Christ love us? Is he going to help us? Is he going to bring us out into the wilderness and let us die?
Right.
And isn't that kind of a test of all of life? Has he brought you this far, dear listener, if you're a believer, to let you fall? We have to look at everything then differently. He's with us, testing us, that the testing of our faith would produce what? Perseverance.
Right.
And it would test us in prayer. You know, that's why prayer is so important in this. I think when Paul had his thorn in the flesh, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Just take it away. I got to be done with this problem. Get it out of my life. It wasn't until the third time that he answered and said, my grace is sufficient. He didn't
right.
take it away.
That's right.
He actually said, no, you have grace. I'm going to help you through this. I'm not going to take it away. It's needful to keep you humble. It's needful to conform you to Christ, but you need to continue to be on your knees. Mike, we're not even in when everything's great, when everything's going well and we're lazy, we don't even come to church to hear. I mean, my point is that we need...
Need tends to drive you to
exactly,
the Lord.
Exactly.
And it is true. I mean, we have to remember that you know, it's not that the Lord is punishing you
right.
by putting you through trials. When you've prayed, Lord, make me more like Christ. Okay, well, here you go. Yeah, maybe he's going to take something away from you for a while. But we have to remember that his grace is given to us and it's sufficient. Grace is, as James Montgomery Boyce used to say, it's not for getting out of trials, you know, going around trials. It's for going through trials.
Amen.
And that's precisely what Paul is saying here.
Yeah, such a helpful subject. Thanks, Mike, for working through this passage in Philippians chapter 4 with us on Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Our number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks again to Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.